Now we're taking our Bible reading from the New Testament and Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians and chapter 12 and reading from the opening verse. Second Corinthians 12 and verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise, heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, that the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Amen. We'll end our reading there. God again will add his blessing to the public reading of his precious word. I'd like you to open your Bible there with me again, please, at the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And in verse 9, speaking of the Lord, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And praying much about the meeting today, and it being the first Sabbath of a new year, I felt drawn towards this verse, because surely it is appropriate and applicable to all of us as we venture out into a new year. There are some things in those verses that we read together which I find somewhat hard to understand. For example, in verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, I take pleasure in infirmities. And most of us, why we would resist sickness, we would shun trials and tribulations, why, if possible, we would run from those things as fast as we could. Yet here the Apostle Paul says, I take pleasure in infirmities. And I take pleasure in reproaches, in persecutions, in distresses, in necessities. And yet prior to that, and no doubt because of what he says in verse 9, he can then emphasize verse 10, where the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now there are two portions of Scripture that form a foundation for our thoughts today. For example, in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. And there's where the apostle magnifies the grace of God, which abounds toward his people at all times, enabling them to glorify the Savior. And then we have the portion that we read together. And those verses 7 through to 10, we could say, consist of a page from the apostle's autobiography. There Paul tells us specifically of God's dealings with him and the special promise that God gave to him in his hour of need, "My grace is sufficient for thee." What he is doing there in that chapter is this. He is testifying before the Corinthians to the way in which he has proved the grace of God in his own life. And the relevance of these portions of Scripture to us is found in the fact that we also, as God's people and followers of Christ, are always in need of grace. It's not just that one day we will need dying grace, but today we need his grace enabling us to live for him. And sometimes people would say, as they read the story of the Reformation and of the Covenanters and the killing times in Scotland, often would say, "I just don't think that I could endure that, but God gives dying grace in dying days. But what we need today is grace to live for him." And sometimes, folks, it's as difficult to live for Christ as it is to die. God tells us here, no doubt through the apostle, that we may prove in our own experience that his grace is sufficient in every need. And you and I do not know what this year holds. You and I do not know what the rest of this day will hold. Often we live our lives without a careful thought about the uncertainty of time, the brevity of life, and all the rest of it. But God's grace, the apostle says, is sufficient to us anywhere his providence leads us. My grace is sufficient for thee. Looking at the text, we want to notice, first of all, the problem that Paul encounters here. And every Christian will encounter times of trial and testing and often of tribulation. That is, first of all, because trials, testings, tribulations, temptations, that is the common experience of all mankind. And Job, who knew testing above what any other man ever knew, he says in Job chapter 5 and verse 7, "Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." And then also, because it is the common experience of all Christians, you and I are not to think that when we come into trial and tribulation and testing and all the rest of it, that somehow something has gone wrong in our Christian life and now God is beginning to punish us. Not so. David the psalmist was a man like the Apostle Paul, of varied experiences, knew what it was to scale the utmost heights of godliness and to plunge to the awful depths of depravity and shame. Yet he says in Psalm 34 and verse 19, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." And here in verse 7 of the portion we read together, the apostle tells us about the problem he encountered in his Christian life. He refers to it as a thorn. That was because it was piercing him, and it was hurting him. Moving it out of the spiritual realm into the natural, if you get a thorn in your finger, that can be sore, that can be bothersome. And that's what the apostle is saying about the problem that he encountered. It was bothersome to him. It was an affliction. It hurt him. It grieved him for some reason. And thinking about it, he speaks about its seriousness. And what the apostle is speaking about here is something that is real, not something that is imaginary. He says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." This was not some reoccurring carnal desire. Otherwise, the Apostle Paul would not have glorified in that. For in verse 9 he says, "Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Nor does it seem likely that it was some fellow believer or unbeliever who was a thorn in his side and he had those. He said, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm." There were those in this very church at Corinth who pointed the finger at the apostle and accused him of being irregular with financial matters. But that's not what he is talking about. And it was not any sense of remorse over his pre-conversion persecution of God's people. Because we must remember, this is the man who orchestrated the murder of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, in his ungodly days. But he's talking about an infirmity. He's talking about a weakness, a handicap. And whatever it was a grievance to the Apostle Paul. Now I know that some people have all the answers to everything in the Bible. And some could tell you exactly what it was. But we're not going down that road, folks, because the Bible doesn't tell us. It may be hinted at to some degree when he said to the believers, "Had it been possible for you, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them unto me." But that's the closest it comes. Whether he had an infirmity in his eyes, yet the Bible doesn't specifically say. And I believe that it is helpful to you and to me that we do not exactly know what the apostle's thorn was, other than that it was physical, it was painful, it was piercing. Thus you and I may apply the promise also to our situations and to our trials and difficulties. But there was not only the seriousness of this, but there was also the source of it. Where did it all come from? Now, sometimes when things go wrong in our lives, in our homes, in our families, and some of the best of God's people, and maybe their children are not walking in their pathway that they were brought up to do, and sometimes the devil comes and beats up God's people and says, "Oh, it's your fault." Not so. You see, the devil is the accuser of God's people. And he tries to destroy God's people. But where did this thorn come from? Well, verse 7 tells us. He says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh." So it was something that was given like a gift, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. You'll note the word "given" there. It was given me a thorn. Paul is saying this thing came as a gift. It did not come by way of chastening. This thorn was a gift. Now over in Psalm 55 and the verse 22, the Bible says this: "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee." Cast thy burden. Actually, That particular word burden that is used in Psalm 55 can be translated gift. And ties in with what the apostle is saying. Cast thy gift upon the Lord. Paul is saying this infirmity, this thorn in the flesh, this is a gift given to me by the Lord. When he wrote to the church at Philippi, he wrote these words in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." You see, salvation is God's gift to you and to me. Not something you and I deserve, not something you and I earn, not whatsoever. "For unto you is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." So even when God's people are maligned and ridiculed and all the rest of it by the ungodly of this world, you and I are not to think that as something strange, and you and I are not to get all downhearted about that whatsoever. These thorns are given to us by God, though he allows Satan to deliver them as he did with Job. Is there anybody in the world that you and I can think of who suffered like Job? And you remember the devil attacked Job, but with God's permission, because God said to the devil, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Devil said, "Does Job serve you for nothing?" And with God's permission, the devil was allowed to attack Job. And you and I know what happened. He was the father of 10 children, and they were all killed in one day. And there is a Christian father standing at the door of his house as 10 coffins are carried out, bearing the body of all his offspring. And sometimes we imagine we have afflictions. And then every hired hand that he has is killed, and every beast in the field, his whole livelihood is gone, and then his own health. So much so that his bones are protruding out of his flesh, and his wife cannot stand the sight of it anymore, and she says, "Curse God and die." But like Paul, he said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." So this thorn was given as a gift to the apostle. But there's not only the problem he encounters here, and folks, this year will bring its problems as well. It will bring its discouragements, it will bring its trials and its difficulties, and yet we can remember what God said to the apostle, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Then there's the prayer that Paul utters here. He says in verse 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." So Paul prays about the issue. Now I know it can be encouraging when problems come into our lives to talk to maybe a Christian friend, but the first thing we should do is talk to the Lord, and that's what Paul did. He said, "For this thing I besought the Lord," and he brought his case before the great physician. There's something encouraging there for you and I as to how Paul prays. Now, sometimes when things happen, as it did here in the life of the Apostle Paul, and he says it was given to me as a gift, yet he prays for its removal. And there is nothing wrong with that. But sometimes, even in sickness, it's not God's will to heal us, but he gives us grace to live with that. Notice how Paul prays. He prayed definitely. He said, for this thing. He was very, very streamlined in his praying. He was very, very specific in his praying. And you know what possibilities there are through prayer. Because the Bible reminds us that God's ear is not heavy that it cannot hear, nor is his arm shortened that it cannot see him. And God can come suddenly to people through answers to prayer. God came suddenly to Saul when he was in his ungodly state, with murder in his heart. Suddenly, he was converted. And you know, in this year, we have to be very, very definite in our prayers. We have to be very, very specific for this thing. Now, of course, it's very, very important to pray for so many things. But even when we come publicly to prayer, all of us don't have to pray for everything. And you know, sometimes we can pray for so many things that if God did answer prayer, we wouldn't recognize that as an answer to our prayer, because we prayed for so much. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, he said this: the angel fetched Peter out of prison, but was prayer that fetched the angel. So there's power in prayer. Not only did Paul pray definitely here, but he prayed earnestly. He says that he besought the Lord. Now, of course, that is not in the sense of casual asking, but rather the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. The Bible says that avails much. And he prayed often. He said, I besought the Lord thrice. He prayed about this thing again and again. And of course, we are not to grow weary in the place of prayer. Maybe somebody here, and I speak now as I do not know the situation at all, maybe you once come to the prayer meeting in this church, but you don't come anymore. And maybe at the beginning of this year, that's something that needs adjusted. And the Bible tells us we are not to grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And that applies also to the place of prayer. Folks, you get great blessing meeting with God's people in prayer. Thrice, he says, I prayed about this. And yet, after praying about it, the problem still remained. Does that mean God doesn't answer prayer? Does that mean that God really wasn't interested in his personal problems? But again, to quote one of the Puritans, Thomas Brooks, he said, God's delays are not denials. And Paul's prayer was answered, and it was answered in God's way. And God gave him sufficient grace. Now, many of God's people have had to contend with similar things. For example, one of our great hymn writers, Fanny Crosby, had a thorn in the flesh, blindness that came as a result of a doctor's neglect. when she was but 6 years old. And yet God gave her grace to live with it and by it. Millions of people have been blessed down through the course of time because many of the hymns that you wrote were written out of our own personal experience of how she proved God's grace in her circumstances. And today, and as we venture into this year, we still have to conclude that God's word is true and that God is faithful and his grace is sufficient and his strength is made perfect in weakness. Because you will notice there the provision that Paul enjoys. You see, Paul's prayer was answered. In fact, Paul's prayer was answered in the greatest possible way by a revelation of the Lord himself to the apostle. You see, verse 9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Thinking about that provision that Paul enjoyed here, it was a powerful provision. God said, my grace is sufficient, my strength. And there the apostle is promised in his circumstances God's grace and God's strength. And surely those words are brought to us through the lips of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 40, 28 through to 31, where he says, hast thou not known? And we are not to be ignorant of what God says. And he challenges them with those words, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? He's saying to them, have you not heard that? Have you not known that? That God fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. And then he goes on to say this, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. He says, do you not know that? Have you not heard that? And here the apostle is saying simply to you and me, whatever infirmities, whatever situations come, God says, my grace is sufficient. And D.L. Moody, the American evangelist, said, we must draw upon God's boundless store of grace from day to day. Was not only a powerful provision, but it was also a personal one because he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness or in thy weakness. Notice the he and the me and the my and the thee. Grace sufficient for us all in our hour of need. And it was a present provision. Because he puts it into the present tense of the verb, he said, my grace is sufficient. Not will be, but is now presently sufficient. In other words, even while Paul was praying for this thing to be removed, God's grace was already there for the apostle to draw upon. Hence the Lord says, before you call, I will answer, and while you're yet speaking, I will hear. And all he had to do was appropriate to receive, to take, to experience, and to enjoy. Wonderful story over in 2 Kings chapter 6 in the verses 15 through to 17. And of course, There was fear, there was frustration. And it says, and when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? He was a defeated man. And he answered, fear not. And folks, a great study in God's word are the fear nots of the scripture. And he said, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots and of fire round about Elisha. Oh, how we need the Lord to open our eyes to the magnitude of his mercy, to the greatness of his power. Was it not so with Hagar? Do you remember the bondwoman cast out? And in the wilderness, and dying. Mother sets them there to die. They had no water. And then God opened her eyes to see a well of water in the wilderness. And there's always grace, folks. But sometimes we are blinded by our circumstances, blinded by our situations. But Paul's eyes were full open now to the magnitude of God's grace. Hence he could say, I take in pleasure in infirmities, because he knows that God's grace is sufficient. I take pleasure in reproaches and necessities, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. And how much we need the Lord to open our eyes to his greatness and to his power. And it was a plentiful provision. He said, my grace is sufficient. And you'll understand that word sufficient simply means enough. My grace is enough. Paul, you don't need this thorn removed. My grace is enough. And as the need increases, so God's grace increases. Because he says there in the verse 8, this thing I besought the Lord, that it might depart from me. But then he said, my grace is sufficient. And when we go to chapter 9 and verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, not sufficiency in some things, in all things, may abound to every good work. Whatever this year throws up, folks, just remember, God said, my grace is enough. And we can trust God. You see, when it comes to the matter of salvation, we stake our whole eternity upon what God has said in his word. That him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And on the strength of his word, we come to Christ. And so, through the circumstances of our life and the situations that arise, we must take God at his word. And it was a practical provision. No doubt, The grace of God in a very special way becomes operative in the apostle's weakness. Therefore, the thorn in the flesh became the channel of God's power in his life, for his strength was made perfect in weakness. Graham Scroggie said this, speaking on this text, he called his sermon the song of the sanctified thorn. And he says we can always prove the sufficiency of God's grace. The hymn writer says he giveth more grace. When the burdens grow greater, he sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied grace. You do not know what this year will bring to this congregation. But this we can know and be sure, that God's grace will be enough. And therefore we can cast our care upon him as he has told us. For this reason, he careth for you. And so we can walk into this year with confidence, our hand in the hand of the Almighty, knowing that what he doeth for eternity. And may God help us to prove the sufficiency of God's grace.